The story of the manger, the story of Jesus' birth, and the story of how Jesus came to this life, to this earth, as a babe in the manger, is one that is beyond our comprehension. And it was said a number of times this morning, I believe, that we don't worship a babe in a manger, do we? We worship Christ on his throne. We worship him as Savior. We worship him as our Redeemer. But all of that is, I believe, more meaningful when we consider how Jesus came and we consider the birth of Christ. And so I believe it's right for us to look at Christmas, it's right for us to look at the story of his birth. And as I thought about Jesus' birth, and maybe I'm asking this in somewhat of a question form, or I am, I should say, and I'd be glad for your thoughts on this. And I don't know world history very well at all. But as I thought about Jesus' birth, I asked myself the question, you know, can we say that in all of world history, never has a birth been remembered as the birth of Christ? There are great men of the past. And we study them, children, you study them in school. We refer to them. There are great men that we look up to sometimes in various aspects of their lives and how it compares and relates to our lives. There are those that we look back to and we look at their life and we look at their death. And there's people that men that are remembered, remember the date they passed away. Our calendars are dotted with memories of men. George Washington and so on. Great men. But I don't think that there's anyone whose birth is remembered. Is there anybody here even? Our children grow up, we talk about their birthday, we refer back to whether it snowed the day they were born, what time of the day they were born, but we don't spend a lot of time talking about all the details that surrounded the birth. And who came to visit and all those things. My generation, there were baby books that were written, and mothers wrote all kinds of details, probably some of the visitors. Children today, they don't have baby books. It's kind of a sad thing. We kind of think that digital is the way to go and the way to announce things, but it's forgotten, and they're gone, and tomorrow we go on to the next thing, and for the most part. But Jesus' birth was remembered like probably no other person that was born. And he's remembered today to some extent across the globe by his birth and by his death and by his resurrection. And so truly Christ's birth was a miracle indeed. And I'd like to use that as the title of the message this morning, The Miracle in the Manger. The miracle in the manger. Now, there are sometimes, especially there are children that are born, and maybe because of health, physical difficulties, health situations, parents say this child is truly a miracle. Have you heard that said already? And they thank God in a special way, maybe a very special way, for the birth of this child. And it's also very true that every child that's born into the world is a miracle. And that has, I believe, gripped me with each one of our children that were born. You know, when you receive a child, especially when they're healthy and everyone's healthy, you just thank God and it's a miracle. Tremendous miracle. But here, when Jesus was born, it was also a miracle of his birth. I'd like to read a number of verses this morning. Brother Galen had messaged me last evening and wondered if it's okay if he reads Luke, the verses that he read there, Luke 2, 18 to 20, or 8 to 20. And I told him that's fine. And that was less verses that I needed to read. So, and I'm not sure. Sometimes reading the scripture becomes a bit monotonous. One thing that happened to me that I'll never forget is early in my ministry, and I don't know what I preached about. I don't preach very profound, deep messages, but I preached a Christmas message one Sunday morning, and an elderly sister at Raresburg, she sort of chided me after church, and she said, "Don't forget the simple Christmas story, and don't be afraid to just preach the simple story." And I think about that, I believe, every time I preach a Christmas message. And I like to read a number of verses. Let's start in Matthew chapter 1. And I'd encourage you to follow after if you can. And think about the miracle of Christ's birth. I'd like to look at, I believe, five different points of the miracle of his birth. And then I'd like to, the last part of the message, I'd like to talk about the miracle in our hearts. And another title that we could have given the message is A Miracle in the Manger and A Miracle in the Heart. And how it needs to affect our lives today. And I guess that probably just is a continuation of Brother Galen's thought about having Christmas every day. Let's start in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. And I just like us, just listen to the story as we read or follow along as we read and think about the glory of this that surrounded his birth and the godly people that were there and involved in his birth. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Now, I read that for a reason, and I'm not going to look at that further, but just think about that. Christ's birth was significant. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and spoke and took unto him his wife. Now I'm going to back up to verse 22, because I don't think that I put this in my notes, and I'm afraid I might forget it. But notice this in verse 22. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled. This was a prophecy, which was spoken of the Lord. Notice that, spoken of the Lord. Could we put in there, it was spoken by Jesus Christ, by the prophet. Let's think about that as we go along. The prophecies were given to the Old Testament prophets by the Lord about even himself. Verse 24, Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Incidentally, the scripture nowhere says that they were kings of Orient. They were wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And just think about that. If all Jerusalem was troubled, I picture that these wise men were traveling through the streets. It may have took them a little bit till they found Herod. And so there was maybe, it created a stir. There was a number of days where this message went out, and all Jerusalem was concerned about what was going on and who this child was, who this king was that they were looking for. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, this is Herod, of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.'" And we know the story, how that they found him. They departed, and they found him when they were come, in verse 11, into the house. They saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then, of course, they were warned of God and went home another way and didn't go back and tell Herod. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 2. Of course, the experience of the wise men didn't happen till at least a number of days later, and possibly a number of weeks later. And it'd be very profitable to read in chapter 1 and read about the experience of Elizabeth and Mary and their testimony. And do that sometime. I'm not going to take the time to read that. But it all adds to Jesus being a miracle there in the manger, and their godliness. And there, we'll look at that a little later on. But read that sometime for your own inspiration, and especially as mothers. As I was reading this passage again, I thought about our mothers and just the blessing of going through childbearing and just all of that, and your time in prayer and asking God to be with you and living for God in your daily lives. These two women were tremendous godly examples. And much, much inspiration there. Let's look at Luke chapter 2 and start reading at verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing, or it was like a census taking somewhat, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." Notice it says that while they were there. Sometimes we have this picture of Joseph and Mary just on the donkey, and they rumbled into the town, clip-clopped into the town, and all of a sudden it was upon them, and we had to quick find a place to go. That's not really what the scripture says. "And so while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." And let's skip over these verses and go down to verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit, I believe, led him to the temple at that moment. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. And she was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And this woman, Anna, was quite an elderly lady. She was a widow for 84 years. She had lived with an husband for 7 years, so that makes her, 91? And if she was 20 when she got married, she was 111 years old. And she spoke to him of all those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What a glorious story. We read the scriptures about Jesus' birth. You know, there's just so much that isn't there. And some of our concepts have been tainted a bit by maybe our own imagination, our human mind pictures that we get when we read things. Some is by hymn writers and probably American Christian culture. And all of that together somewhat gives us some unscriptural we have some details in our minds that we think happened that the Bible doesn't say. And so it's a challenge, and it's good for us to remember that we take the scriptures literally and we believe what the scriptures say, and we don't need to add a lot of our own imagination in to the stories. Matthew and Luke are the only two Gospels that even tell this story. And I believe that also is an indication that his birth isn't the most important about his life. But it was important enough that these writers mentioned this. In fact, this is something that I came across in my studies. One writer referred to the beginning of Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, for as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And Luke went on to tell this story in more detail than any of the other writers, than Matthew gave. And so Luke's burden was that we would know of certainty that these things happened. The miracle of his birth. We're just going to move through these points and think about the miracle of his birth, and I trust that you can all find inspiration from these thoughts and think about your own hearts and lives and how the Word of God brings us inspiration in our personal daily lives. Number one, the miracle of his birth is seen, I believe, in the prophetic word. Isaiah 7 and verse 14 says that this was to be a sign. It was to be a sign. And we have that a number of times in the scriptures, that something was to be a sign. They were to take note of it. It was to guide them and give them direction. In Isaiah, I should just read that verse. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And I believe that I failed to point out the text verse that I chose for this morning, and that was Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, where he says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And that was a prophecy from here in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Emmanuel, God with us, the miracle in the manger. And he says in Isaiah that this was to be a sign. This was to be a sign. "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." God with us. And so, the miracle of his birth, I believe, is revealed in the fact that we have the prophetic word. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 through 7. I believe Brother Jerry referred to these verses already this morning. And he was given these names. He was Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the word wonderful in the Hebrew means miracle. Means miracle. Counselor is one that was to advise or resolve. Christ came to bring counsel. He came to provide solutions for the needs of men. Remember when John the Baptist came, there were those one day came out to Jordan and said to him, "So what shall we do?" And the soldiers said, "What shall we do?" And John the Baptist had answers for their needs. And we'll look at that thought a little later on as we look at Jesus and his life. But he was a counselor. He brought a resolve to man's needs and problems. He provided and offered solutions. He was the mighty God. He was the sovereign one. He was the creator. He's the everlasting Father. He's a tender Father that never changes. He's everlasting. And he is the Prince of Peace. And he came to be a king, but not a deliverer at that point in time to his earthly relatives and earthly heritage, but he came to be a king in the fact that he was sovereign. He was king. The prophetic word adds specialness to his birth. Secondly, we have the miracle of his conception. And we look at this story, and there's a lot that we could look at as it surrounded the promise of his coming, the promise of his birth. Joseph was troubled, Matthew tells us, and rightly so. Joseph was a godly man. And I would like to just make this point that as we read the scriptures, we are reminded again, and it's confirmed again, that Joseph was a godly man. He cared about his relationship with God. He cared about his life. And Matthew, I believe it was, that tells us here that he did not know her until after Jesus was born. He kept himself pure. He was a godly man. But the miracle of his conception, I'd just like you to think about something. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, as Joseph thought about these things, he was minded to put her away, but he wanted to do it privately because He loved Mary. He didn't want to make her a public scene. And while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, this word conceive is a different Greek word than we have any other place in the New Testament. Even in Luke, when we have the word in relation to Jesus, we have the word conceived. It's a different word. This word is, we have translated other places as begat or born. Jesus was everlasting. Conception, we normally think of, and this is just putting it in my own words, is two forms of living matter coming together to create a brand new being. And Jesus was not that. He already existed. He was eternal. And Jesus, as Godhead, as deity, as one of the three that makes up the Godhead, he simply humbled himself and allowed himself to come to earth the same way that every other man entered the world. But it was the miracle of his conception. And so the Holy Ghost placed within the womb of Mary the human form of deity. And it was God incarnate, the Son of God, coming back to earth in the form of humanity. And we'll look at that just a little later on. Thirdly, another miracle was that he was born to godly parents in a time of religious darkness. And I'm often impressed and amazed how we look at and rightfully so, we look at the span of time between the Testaments. We look at the religious climate that surrounded the time of Jesus' birth, and we say it was a dark time, and it truly was. But in the midst of all that, there were shepherds that were out there in the field, and they were godly men, I believe. They were godly men. There was Elizabeth. They were godly people. There was Joseph and Mary. They were godly people, and they were the humble. They were not the popular. They were not even recognized as the religious leaders. When Herod came and wanted to know where Jesus was to be born, the religious leaders knew the answers. They knew the law, but they didn't know Jesus. They weren't looking for him. And Anna, it says, she talked to all those who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. There were others like her that were godly men and women that were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for a Savior. They were looking for a Redeemer, one that would be the answer to the spiritual needs of their day. A miracle in the manger. He was born to godly parents in a time of religious darkness. Mary found friendship and companionship and peace as she went to visit her God-fearing cousin. Matthew 1 declares Joseph to be a godly man. And I believe it was a time when the faithful were not popular. The faithful were not popular, but they were faithful parents. They spoke a different message than the religious leaders. The message that Anna spoke and the message that Simeon spoke were foreign to the other religious leaders in the temple. They spoke a different language. Those that knew the law were naive of his coming, but there were those that were ready and were waiting, and God could use them. Fourthly, another miracle about this time was the unusual baby company. So when there's babies born today, there's baby company. And I like us just think about something. There's some misconceptions that we have about Jesus' birth and what all happened there in Bethlehem. And I don't profess to know what actually happened. There's a lot of speculation about where Jesus was actually born, and I'm not going to get into that. The word in that we have in Luke, the Greek word actually means guest house. And, you know, was it actually in a stable? I'm not sure. One of the things that I will say is that if Jesus' birth, if it was, some are suggesting that they were at family, they were staying with family, and sometimes in those days they would bring some of the animals into the main floor of the house. The guest house was upstairs on the second level. And they would bring the animals in at night into the house chamber. And that Jesus was born there, things were full, things were tight, and so he was born there and he was laid in the manger, in the feed trough that was brought into the house. One of the questions that I have is that when the angel sent the shepherds to find Jesus, this would be the sign that he was lying in a manger. And I think that there was something different about it. Think about that. But there was unusual baby company. And I believe there were family that came to visit like normal. There was that normal gathering together of the mothers and that stir, just like there is when there's a baby born. We need to go see the baby. Grandma has to come see the baby. And that was somewhat normal. The family came. But then there was this unusual baby company of the shepherds and the wise men. And it added to the miracle that was in the manger. And last of all, number 5, we have the miracle of sovereign humility. And there in that wrapped up in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger was the God of heaven, was the creator of all the earth. He created the stars that shone down on the shepherds that night. He created the star that led the wise men sometime later. He created everything. He created the people. He created his own parents. He knew everything, but Jesus humbled himself and he became like a man. And he took on the form of humanity. And so he left all that. He left that deity. As Jesus was born there and lay in the manger, he didn't know all things. He agreed. He submitted to becoming a man and entering this world like every other man does. He was born as a baby. And he cried like other babies cried. He needed fed like other babies needed to be fed. He was helpless in his earthly form. He was born in the manger, but he was a miracle of sovereign humility. He knew all things. And there's more that we could look at there. And I'd like to just think, last of all yet, about the miracle in our hearts that can happen today, has happened, is happening, and the miracle that's in your hearts because of the miracle in the manger. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Pardon me, chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. I like to just bring this thought in, and I used this last Sunday at Swatar as a message on godliness. And I had also been thinking about the time of Christmas that we're in, and I came to this verse in verse 16 and was impressed with the thought that's in, or the thoughts that are in this verse. And he says in verse 16 that without controversy, that means that it's settled. There's no argument. We all understand it. We all know it. That without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And the word mystery here means, it doesn't mean something that can't be understood, something that's beyond our realm of understanding, but it means something that was hid. And it was not made known until now. Great is the mystery of godliness. And so we have this mystery, we have this new level of godliness that Christ brought. And he says this mystery of godliness is summed up in this. God was manifest in the flesh. He came as a babe in the manger. He was a miracle in the manger. He was manifest in the flesh. It was God taking on every aspect of humanity, just like you and I. He took on the form of man, and yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with man. He was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. The Holy Spirit called out of heaven and put his blessing upon him, as it were, on a number of different occasions. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. This message of Jesus, it was another miracle, because now this message could go on beyond the Jewish people and was spread to the Gentile people. He was believed on in the world and received up into glory. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And so as I think about the miracle of the birth of Christ, we don't worship Christ in the manger. And one of the dangers that we face, and this was referred to already, is that we become sidetracked with all the drama that's around us around Christmas time. And finally, Christmas doesn't do anything for us unless we are changed people. Unless we know the Christ who lay there in that manger. And unless we know the Christ who has brought change to our own hearts. And we've understood and we've realized the miracle in our own hearts. And so I'd like to just, in closing, emphasize again that we as God's people today, as we have hearts that are changed, we need to live like godly people. And godliness needs to direct our lives. It needs to direct our choices. And it needs to direct our thoughts and our actions. We need to pursue godliness. And we need to flee the things of the flesh. If we don't learn those things in our lives, then the miracle in the manger doesn't do anything for us. It doesn't do anything for us. Jesus came so that he could provide answers to the needs of men. And so as God's people today, we need to pursue godliness, pursue personal godliness in our lives, pursue personal godliness with all passion and diligence. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 and verse 5 and 6, Paul says this, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain." And one of the things that Jesus wanted to answer for mankind, that when he came and he taught there in Judea and Galilee, is that he wanted us to understand how to deal with the things of this life. And he told us not to worry about tomorrow, and not to worry about where our food's going to come from, and not to worry about where the clothes are going to come from. And there, I believe it's in Luke 7, in that passage where one man came to Jesus and said, you know, he said, I want you to go tell my brother that he needs to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, man, who made me a judge over you? And I believe what Jesus was saying there is that I didn't come to this earth to settle disputes between selfish men. I came to help you to be humble. I came to help you to live lives that are uplifting and beneficial to others. Jesus wanted men to understand and to understand what the change in their own hearts meant. And so he wanted us to know godliness and to understand godliness and find contentment in life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says there, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having a form of godliness. You know, it's possible today for us to have a form of godliness. In fact, there's people around us like that. That's why Paul said, from such turn away. People with a form of godliness, they know some right things. They know some religious traditions. They know some religious rituals. And yet, godliness is vacant or scarce in their own hearts and lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us there that we need to add to our faith various things. And he says there that we need to add to our faith godliness. And I asked the question this morning, how can we add godliness to our life? You know, we know how to add things. Children in school learn to do that. They know how to add the numbers and find the answers. We can push the numbers on our calculator and we can add. But adding godliness isn't like pushing the numbers of a calculator. It's not mechanical. Some people try to make it mechanical. Some people try to make it legalistic. But adding godliness is simply knowing God and allowing Him to lead and direct our life. And allowing Him to help us make the right choices and decisions in life. And so this morning, as we think about the babe in a manger and the miracle that that was, let's think maybe most of all about the miracle of the new birth and the miracle that we can have in our hearts today. And let's make sure that we get that message out in our Christmas caroling and in our relating to those who we come in contact with. I thought about it this week again, and I've said this a number of times, but I've wished people a good Christmas. And as I was studying for this message, I asked myself the question, did I portray anything of godliness to those people? Was I faithful in portraying the miracle of the manger to those people? It would have been better for me to say, have a blessed Christmas. And I think I've said that a few times. But let's just be challenged again in our own hearts and lives that as we move among our neighbors and those who we come in contact with, that from our life is shining the true light of Christ. And let's be faithful in that and continue in that light shining forth. Let's kneel for prayer.